Psalm 87, beginning in verse 1. On the holy mount stands the city he founded. The Lord loves the gates of Zion more than all the dwelling places of Jacob. Glorious things of you are spoken, O city of God. Among those who know me, I mention Rahab and Babylon. Behold, Philistia and Tyre with Cush. This one was born there, they say. And of Zion it shall be said, this one and that one were born in her. For the Most High himself will establish her. The Lord records as he registers the peoples. This one was born there. Singers and dancers alike say, all my springs are in you. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
Amen. You may be seated.
Paul tells us in Romans 15 that whatever was written in former days was written for our instruction, so that through endurance and the encouragement of the Scriptures, we might have hope. The whole Old Testament was written to make us people of hope. And the Bible isn't magic. It doesn't remove all of our problems. Even knowing the Bible is still going to require endurance, as the verse says. But it was all written through the centuries to infuse our lives, even today, with hope. That is, with the confidence that no matter how difficult or discouraging our lives may become, we still look ahead to the inextinguishable expectation of good things for our future. For the Christian, no mind has ever even been able to imagine the magnitude of the glory and the pleasure that awaits us. That is a hope, Paul says in Romans 8:18, that far outweighs all of your sufferings in this present life put together. So, you want that kind of hope? Well, then keep learning the lessons of the Old Testament. Whatever was written in former days, keep spending your time there. We then remember what happened just after Christ rose from the dead. He finds himself walking along the road to Emmaus with a couple of his followers whose hopes had been so dashed by the crucifixion that they interpreted even the event of the resurrection as bad news. And then we're told, beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he interpreted to them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. Later in that same chapter, Jesus appears to the 12 and in much the same manner emphasizes, quote, everything written about me in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms must be fulfilled. And this fulfillment includes, according to Jesus, that repentance for the forgiveness of sins should be proclaimed in his name to all the nations, beginning from Jerusalem. And as we're about to see, Psalm 87, written over 500 years before Jesus was born, foretold the significance of Jerusalem in the global mission of God to all the nations. So don't write off the Old Testament as irrelevant to your life, unless you never need to have your hope refreshed, or unless you never need any confirmation that this Jesus, for whom you're giving up everything to serve and obey, really is the Christ, the Savior, the Lord, the Son, the one and only Son of the living God, if those things don't matter to you, then feel free to skip the Old Testament and Psalms like the one we're digging into today. But just know that these were written so that you would have hope and that you might realize that Jesus is the Christ for all nations. Psalm 87 begins in verses 1 through 3 with the glory of Zion. On the holy mount stands the city he founded. The Lord loves the gates of Zion more than all the dwelling places of Jacob. Glorious things of you are spoken, O city of God. So, as you can see right here from the beginning, verse 1, it refers to Zion as having been built on a lofty mountain. And just in terms of physical beauty, I have to say, in all honesty, I think we could do better. Because it's really more of a low hill if you've ever been there. And nothing real exciting just to look at, just like as from the standpoint of a hill, compared even to the snow-capped mountains of Lebanon, which aren't too far away, let alone the Alps or the Rockies or something like that. It's not a whole lot to look at, but what is it then? If it's not so beautiful just to look at, what is it that makes Zion so special? Well, the key is found in these first few verses of the psalm. God is the reason. Zion is significant because God founded it, according to verse 1. Because the Lord, now remember, whenever the Lord is in all capital letters like it is here, it's referring to the personal name of God, Yahweh. Because Yahweh loves it, that's why it's significant. That's what it says in verse 2. And it's special because it's considered glorious because it is the city of God, according to verse 3. It's all about God. The word Zion is found 152 times in the Old Testament. It's found just 7 times in the New. The first time we ever see the word Zion in the Bible is 2 Samuel chapter 5, verse 7. There, David captures the fortress that is known as Zion, held by the Jebusites. And eventually, he makes it the geographical, political, and economic capital. And it thus becomes known as the City of David. David brings the Ark of the Covenant to Zion with great rejoicing. But, as Annette Griffin points out, this area of mountainous land that David captured and claimed for the Lord as Zion was actually mentioned in Scripture well before David's conquest. After the first temple was built on Mount Moriah, it became known as Mount Zion. Though today, the location of Mount Zion refers to a hill on the south side of Jerusalem's Armenian quarter. The ancient Jebusite Mount Zion encompassed all of Jerusalem, including the Temple Mount. Upon this hilly range of sacred land, Scripture shows a rich heritage of God's redemptive work, even before the name or the label Zion surfaced. It was there Abraham did the unthinkable in binding his son, Isaac, his only son, and preparing to sacrifice him, having faith that God would instead provide himself a lamb for a burnt offering. It was on this mountain that Jacob had his dream that allowed him to climb all the way to heaven in Genesis 28. David purchased the threshing floor of Ornan the Jebusite and sacrificed oxen to atone for his sin on this mountain. And it's there that Solomon built the magnificent temple of the Lord, representing the very presence of God. In fact, throughout Scripture, Zion becomes known more broadly for representing the presence of God. You can see this in Psalm 9:11, which calls us to, quote, sing the praises of the Lord enthroned in Zion. Or Psalm 50, verses 1 and 2 tell us, the mighty one, the God, the mighty one, God, the Lord, speaks and summons the earth from the rising of the sun to where it sets, from Zion, the perfect in beauty, God shines forth. So Zion becomes the place where God's throne and God's house are located. And just as he promised in Exodus 29:45, when he said, I will dwell among the people of Israel and I will be their God, so now in Zion, God makes visible his covenant commitment to live among his people. And for all these reasons, Zion becomes unique among all the cities of the world. But that's not all. There's so much more here. Look at verse 2. Verse 2 says that Yahweh loves the gates of Zion. Well, what are gates for? They're for keeping enemy nations out. The gates are for protection primarily. You lock them to foil any attempts to break in. But as we're going to see in just a few verses, the Lord loves these gates, ironically, because they're wide open. The nations are not only free to come in, but God desires them to come into the city. This is God's favorite place of all the places that his people live. Why? Because this is where his temple is located. This is the only official place for the worship of God once the temple had been completed. This is where Yahweh meets in his most personal way with his people. This is where he receives their praise. This is where he hears their prayers. This is where he savors their sacrifices. And it is a place full of glory. Why? Because it's God's city. Because God is here in a very special way. And it is here that he has a track record of dealing with his covenant people. In Psalm 2 and Psalm 132, God's choice of Zion and his promise to David that one of his descendants is going to occupy an eternal throne in Psalm 2 and Psalm 32, those two things, Zion and that promise to David, are linked together. The city of David is the city of God. Zion is at the very heart of God's plan and purpose for all the nations of the world. Which brings us to the citizens of Zion in verses 4 to 6. Among those who know me, I mention Rahab and Babylon. Behold, Philistia and Tyre with Cush. This one was born there, they say. And of Zion it shall be said, this one and that one were born in her. For the Most High himself will establish her. The Lord records as he registers the people, this one was born there. Well, the first time I read that this week, I'm scratching my head. I'm thinking, I'm supposed to teach this. What is this even about? What's going on here? Why the mention of all these foreign nations? And they were not born in Zion. Why does it say that? Well, look at who we're talking about here. We're talking about Rahab. Rahab is a metaphor in the Hebrew Scriptures for Egypt. You can see that in Psalm 89. You can see it in Isaiah 30. Rahab is referring to Egypt. And then there's Babylon. What do you know about Egypt and Babylon? These are the two superpowers of their day who both violently opposed Israel. Egypt, you remember, Egypt held God's people in oppressive slavery until God finally, miraculously delivered them at the Exodus. And remember Babylon. Babylon, led by King Nebuchadnezzar, back in the 6th century B.C., Babylon is the one who savagely attacked Jerusalem, killing all kinds of people, destroying the temple, taking thousands of Jews captive. And you remember this because among the captives were Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. These were dark times for God's people. But what does our text say about these evil empires? That they are among those who know Yahweh. And this isn't just any old kind of knowing. They don't just know of Yahweh. They don't just know about Yahweh's existence. They yada him. Yada is the Hebrew word here for know. It has a wide range of meanings depending on the context in which it is used. But it's a special word because, as Tim Haig points out, the concept of knowing something or knowing someone takes on a special meaning in the Semitic languages. And this specialized meaning has to do with relationship, and primarily a relationship that is based upon the making of a covenant. So, when Moses writes in Genesis 4:1 that Adam knew his wife Eve and she conceived, he's using the word know, yada, in its covenantal sense. Adam was faithful to the covenant of marriage into which he and Eve had entered, a covenant which meant he would have a spiritual and physical oneness with her and she with him, and they would have no such relationship with anyone else. That's a really meaningful word. And Psalm 87 is using yada in this specialized sense because these former archenemies of Israel now identify themselves as belonging to Israel by birth. The enemies of God are now his family in these verses. God adopts them as his very own. And the point is, these pagan nations are now among the covenant people of Yahweh. This is really radical. But it should not be unexpected if you've been following this series on the Psalms, because this is nothing more than an extension of last week's verse, Psalm 86:9, which says, quote, "All nations you have made shall come and worship before you, O Lord, and shall glorify your name." Philistia, Tyre, and Cush are added for good measure. All of them agitators and Gentile nations that despised Israel. They all experience what we could rightfully call a second birth. Physically, they're born in Babylon. They still identify. They're born in Babylon or Philistia or wherever. But now, through coming into a covenant relationship with Yahweh, they experience a kind of new birth. Does this sound familiar? It is the gospel all over again. This is exactly how Eugene Peterson paraphrases verse 4. Egypt and Babylon, also Philistia, even Tyre, along with Cush. Words getting around, they point them out. This one was born again here. So these enemies of God don't just relocate to Zion. They don't just retire there. They are reborn there, receiving a whole new identity. And this new status of formerly foreign enemies is underscored three different ways in our text so we don't miss it. First, they have come to personally know and covenant with Yahweh as the one true God in verse 4. And in fact, that's the way any of us become part of Zion. Second, verse 5 says that it is the Most High himself who does it. That is, establish Zion as this place of global harmony under his rule. How does that happen? Yahweh does it. The Most High God does it. It's his work. You know what that means? What It's a Small World seeks to promote with its 300 plus audio animatronic dolls in these traditional costumes from cultures all around the world, frolicking in a spirit of international unity and singing that subtly but oh so addictive title song of global peace, which happens to be, I don't know if you knew this, the most publicly performed song in all of history. All of that is realized only in Zion. It's kind of like a wish dream in your little boat. It only happens in Zion, and the Most High is the one who does it. All of this is God's doing. Psalm 87 is looking forward to the day when people from all of the nations of the world find their spiritual sustenance in Zion. It's a fulfillment, really, of Isaiah 2, verses 2 to 4. Listen to this prophecy. It shall come to pass in the latter days, that's our days, by the way. We're living in the latter days. It shall come to pass in the latter days that the mountain of the house of the Lord shall be established as the highest of the mountains. We're talking about something more than just physical here. And shall be lifted up above all the hills, and all the nations shall flow to it. And many peoples shall come and say, come, let's go up to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of the God of Jacob, that he may teach us his ways, and that we may walk in his paths. For out of Zion shall go the law and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. And he will judge between the nations and shall decide disputes for many peoples, and they shall beat their swords into plowshares and their spears into pruning hooks. Nation shall not lift up sword against nation, and neither shall they learn war anymore. That's the prophecy. True world peace. How? Through God's word out of Zion. So I said there were three ways this gets reinforced. Here's the third one, verse 6. God plays the unusual role of cosmic clerk, registering the new citizens by name and confirms their rightful status. And when God is the one doing the recording, and when God is the one who keeps the records, it's forever. And the fact that it is even mentioned that a written record is made emphasizes the legal binding nature of the new citizenship. When you change your citizenship today, you get a whole new ID. Right? You get a new passport too. They give you this new passport, and maybe you open up and it says country of origin, Zion. And then it says signature at the bottom, God. It's a new identity. It's rooted to God, what he's done. Which all leads us to the climax of the psalm in verse 7, where we observe now the celebration of Zion. Here it is, verse 7. Singers and dancers alike say, all my springs are in you. Singers and dancers, oh my. I was always the kid given the note to sit out every dance we ever had in physical education class. I wasn't allowed to dance. Most of us don't immediately associate exuberant celebration and dancing with God. But this is what he is creating in his world. A worldwide, multi-ethnic family of God that never tires of singing and celebrating what God has done for them through the Messiah, Jesus Christ. And you'll notice that it's not just one piece of their lives that is siloed off from the rest of who they are, like this is what we do on Sundays. No, this is their life now. All my springs are in you. All my springs are in you indicates that God's presence in Zion is now the whole source of their lives. Just as a pure, unending spring of water in this arid landscape of the Middle East would be a sustaining source of life, so it is in their covenant relationship with Yahweh. He is everything to them. The source of all their springs. And look at what is happening in this description. H.C. Leopold summarizes it this way in his commentary. This is really important. The inner sources of one's life are transformed when you become a true citizen of Zion. The sources, those inner springs, what matters, what sustains you, what refreshes you, all of this is transformed when you become a true citizen of Zion. No longer are you foolishly trying to find life anywhere but in your relationship with God through Jesus Christ. Like a refreshing, enlivening spring of water overflowing into your life is the experience of His presence, and you rest in that presence, and you draw strength from the reality of His presence, and you find your peace and joy and healing for your wounds in His sweet presence. All your springs are in Him. Connections to life. First, God wants you to know Him in deeply personal ways. Christianity, the Christian life, isn't supposed to be just sort of, you know, these routines that we go through and we try hard to be good and good citizens and so on. That's not what it's about. Jesus has opened the gates of Zion so that you and I might live in God's presence. He wants you to know Him. That is why He sent Jesus, why He has given us His Word, why He has given us His Spirit. He wants to be known. He wants to show Himself to you, tell you about Himself. He wants you to relate to Him through His Word, by the Spirit. Number two, when you love God, you love the nations. You love what God is doing in His world. You especially love people who are very different than you. Because even though they're really different, you know God has made them in His very own image, and you know that He has opened the gates of Zion to them. And evangelism becomes inviting people into the gates of Zion to know God through Jesus Christ. That's what it is. But all forms of nationalistic pride must stay within their proper boundaries, because God is up to so much more than just what He's doing in our country. Our country's wonderful. Our people are wonderful. I got playlists with lots of America songs on them that make me cry. But God is up to so much more. You've got to keep nationalistic pride in its own boundaries. Listen to Derek Sheriffs. The New Testament describes Zion in terms which leave behind the ethnic, territorial, and economic framework of David's kingdom. Instead of a physical temple to make visible the reality of God's kingdom, there is Jesus. Jesus is the new temple. Jesus is where we meet God, people meet God, Jesus. By entering the new covenant, believers have already joined heavenly worshipers and, quote, this is Hebrews 12:22, have come to Mount Zion, to the heavenly Jerusalem, the city of the living God. What we are doing here today in gathering together in the name of Jesus and worshiping him and lifting his name on high, we are coming to Mount Zion, the presence of God, the heavenly Jerusalem, the city of the living God. That's what we're joining. That's what we're experiencing. There is no sacred city. There is no shrine or site on earth which gives access to God's presence like Zion did in the Old Testament. That's all gone behind us now. And even though Paul foresees the national conversion of Jews, when he says in Romans 11:26, the deliverer will come from Zion, the New Testament knows nothing of a Zion as a rebuilt earthly temple or world capital or focus of national ideology. The heavenly Jerusalem and all forms of earthly Zionism are disconnected by the New Testament. Three, it is never too late to start fresh with God. That has to be one of the points, doesn't it? How else? I mean, you end up with Babylon and Egypt in the family of God. Who's beyond the reach of the grace of God if they get to come in? It's never too late for a fresh start. In fact, Trevor Hudson says, God always draws the starting line for our fresh start right where we are. Wherever we may be standing in life right now is exactly where God's grace and mercy meet us. This is your starting line for a fresh start. Some of us need to hear that today. Maybe some who are watching this need to know that. But to look at who gets in by just coming through the gates of Zion, trusting Yahweh and establishing a covenant with him through Jesus Christ, no one is beyond the reach of God's grace. Fourth and finally, learn to celebrate God's presence. Wouldn't that be one application of verse 7? Learn to celebrate. He is always with you. Wherever you go, however you feel, cultivate an awareness and an appreciation of him, and find new ways to express that appreciation and love, and quit being so self-conscious all the time. Once in a while, you just let it go. You're going to sing. You are aware. Every once in a while, the reality of the gospel and all of its benefits kind of grips your heart. All my springs are in you, God. And you make me so happy. And you just have to sing, and once in a while, what it says here. And you don't care so much anymore about what everybody else thinks, because you're just giving praise to God. You know, I mentioned in the earlier service, my daughter-in-law, Tracy, her grandpa was in our church up north, and I went to visit him. I went to pray with him just before they brought him into surgery. He had had several issues with his heart, and he was going in for another serious surgery. And I got there, and they had him on the gurney, and I came in to pray over him. And you know what he was doing? In the hospital, when they're getting ready to wheel him in, and he's singing praise out loud to God, and he doesn't care what anybody thinks. And I just thought, first I thought, that's kind of weird. Then I thought, I want to be like him when I grow up. I want to be less concerned about what everybody else thinks and just more revel in the glory and the greatness of my God. And say, you're the source of all joy in my life. It's all from you. All my springs are in you. Whatever was written in the former days was written for our instruction, so that through endurance and the encouragement of the scriptures like Psalm 87, you might have hope. Let's pray. Lord, in days and a culture that is so full of hopelessness, we celebrate all that you are to us. We celebrate the fact that because your son's blood was shed, absorbing all of the penalty that we deserved for all of our failures, moral and otherwise, the gates have been blown open and the nations welcomed in. We praise you, God, for what you are doing in creating this global, multi-ethnic family of your children through Jesus Christ. We find our peace there and our joy. All of our springs really find their source in you. And so let your word then do its work in us. For you are worthy. Through Christ we ask it. Amen.